along with Brother Bill. I too want to thank all of you for coming, especially our visitors, Joe and Susan. We're so glad that you're back with us. And Maxine, it is so good to see you. I know that you have a lot of problems getting ready in the morning service, but you're here in the evening, and that is great. We thank you for it, and we love you for it. The theme of our lesson this morning is about obedience, and I've titled it, "It Is No Secret What God Can Do." It is no secret what God can do. Most of you may remember back in the 70s, there was a popular gospel song that had a line in it that went like this. "It is no secret what God can do." Do you remember that old song? I certainly do. I mention that because from time to time, when involved in teaching someone in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that sentiment comes up. "It's no secret what God can do," they'll say. Usually it comes right after that person realizes that we're saying that implicit and unquestioning obedience to the commands of the Lord is necessary for salvation. That you cannot be saved without doing what the Lord says. We say this because that's what Jesus said. Remember his illustration about building a house on the rock or on the sand? And doing what he says was the point of that illustration, obedience. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verses 24 through 27. Here we have, the Lord has brought the Sermon on the Mount to a close. He said in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, when told that they were going to have to obey to be saved, many will say that we're binding the hands of God. They say that we're limiting Him. They say that God can save by any means that He chooses. And some will even say it's no secret what God can do. But all such reasoning really evades the issue. It is not a question and never has been a question of what God can do. It is a question of what God has promised He will do. It is not a matter of what God has the ability to do, but what He has purposed that He will do. When we preach obedience to God's plan in the simple terms of salvation, we are not in no wise limiting God's power or His ability. What we're doing is simply recognizing what God has said and the limitations that He has set. Friends and brethren, it is no secret what God can do. And I would not for one minute question that. But there's a great deal of ignorance concerning what God has said He is going to do. I readily agree that God has ample power to save, but that does not mean that I can evade or ignore some pretty straightforward point words from God's holy book. I cannot ignore anything He says. For instance, and I want you to look with me, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's very important that we read this. And we'll read verses 7 through 9 when we get there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, tells us in verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power." Now, we can point to all the power that God has, and He is omnipotent, And we can talk of what he can do, and what he can do is unlimited. But in this passage, listen, he tells us what he will do, and that is to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. I'd like to look at right now at several well-known Bible events this evening to demonstrate this point more fully. Let's think about Noah. It has never been a question of what God can do, but rather what he has said he will do. It is certainly no secret that God could have saved Noah any way that he wanted. He could have tied Noah and his family to a big old stout oak tree and then blew that reprobate generation of people off the face of the earth if he'd wanted to. He could have caused the earth to open up and swallow all the degenerates as he did with Korah if he had wanted to. But God told Noah what he would do in Genesis chapter 6. Look with me. Genesis chapter 6 and go to verse 22. The last words in that verse. Most all Bible students know that after giving Noah the necessary instructions, Genesis 6 comes to a close with the words of verse 22. It says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Brethren, I think that is the most beautiful passage in all of Scripture. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And God commanded him to do a lot of things. He never wavered. Now, brethren and friends, the fact that Noah obeyed exactly as he had been commanded did not manifest any lack of God and of God's unlimited ability. Rather, it demonstrated faith that God had and had the ability, not to mention the integrity, to do just what he said he would do. Look at Hebrews 11th chapter. Now, when Noah was told what to do, he did it. And he did it by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 tells us, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Again, Noah had faith in God's ability to save, and he had faith in God's integrity to save in exactly the way that he said he would. Now let's look at another one. Turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Now let's consider the case of the brazen serpent that we read about in Numbers 21. It is no secret that when the fiery serpents entered into the camp of God's people and wrought havoc among the host of Israel, God could have saved those bitten by any means that he desired. He could have used anything he wanted to. He could have given them a prayer to pray if he wanted to. For that matter, God could have prescribed a healing medicine, a panacea, if you will, made maybe of boiled herbs and stewed frog's legs and locust wings. He could have done that if he wanted to. But that is not what God said he would do. He promised a cure and set the limits. It's found in Numbers 21 and verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." That's what God said he's going to do, and he did. It took faith. It took faith to simply accept that cure, I'm sure. And we must have sufficient faith to simply accept God's promised cure for sin. Turn to John chapter 3. As a matter of fact, Jesus explained God's plan for using this event as an illustration. In John 3 verses 15 and 16, we find, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Any Israelite who did not have sufficient faith in God to accept his cure and simply do what God said, they died of the serpent's bite. In just the same way, anyone today who lacks sufficient faith in God to do what is commanded in the gospel will die from the venom of that old serpent, the devil. My friends, it has never been a question of what God can do, but rather what he said he will do. Let's consider another. How about Naaman? How about Naaman? All Bible students know about Naaman. His history is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, and let's turn there. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Naaman suffered from leprosy, and God could have healed him with a variety of means and methods. He could have anointed him with spittle, as Jesus did to a blind man. He could have prescribed a tonic to be taken internally. He could have come up with anything, and Naaman could have said, God can heal me without my going down into the muddy waters of the Jordan River. Why, as a matter of fact, God can heal me by having a prophet wave his hands over me and say some mystical words. That's what Naaman said, he could have said. That's pretty much what he did say. But that still didn't change God's instructions. Again, from 2 Kings 5 and verse 10, we see that God said he would do. The verse tells us, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's what he told him to do. His leprosy was gone. Only when Naaman obeyed the word of God was God's promise fulfilled. If he had not done that, if he had gone in there and he had washed his 6 times, he would never been clean. He would have never been healed. If he had washed 8 times, he had never been healed. God said, do it 7 times. And he did, and he was healed. Now, believe it or not, some in an attempt to get around this powerful teaching of this event, some say it was only a story, a tale, so to speak. That isn't true. Jesus referred to it in Luke 4, verse 27, and he referred to it as an absolute fact. So, my friends, it has never been a question of what God can do, but what he has said he will do. So let's think about nature. It's no secret what God can do in working through his established laws of nature. His power is no less manifest in the rainbow than in the mighty miracles. God's power is truly shown in both. And this same power is manifest in God's designed spiritual laws. And in both the natural and the spiritual, God is omnipotent. God has established laws governing mankind's reproduction, resulting in the birth of a child. But John the Baptist told the Jews who took such pride in their lineage in Abraham, he said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Matthew 3:9. But John was speaking of what God could do, not what he said he would do. It would have been pretty silly, wouldn't it? Think about it. Been pretty silly for these Jewish newlyweds to start gathering up rocks in order to start their families. Though God has that power, he exercises his reproductive power through his natural laws. Someone said, it's no secret that God can save everybody. That's true. But the question is, what will God do? Come with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And Matthew chapter 7, let's look at verse 13 and 14. Remember, this is our Lord Jesus speaking. This is not somebody off the wall speaking. This is Jesus speaking. He said in verse 13, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus recognized that God would not save everybody. We know that. They've warned us all the way through the Bible. He will not save everybody, only those that obey Him. Those who walk the wrong path, who disobey the Lord, my friends, will be lost. You will be burned in hell forever and ever and ever. Not because God is not able to save them, but because they did not submit to His will. Brethren and friends, somebody else may say, and millions upon millions are certainly say this, they say it's no secret that God can save man at the point of faith without man having to do another thing. Save at the point of faith. That's in every denomination. But the point is, where has God promised to do this? Please show me book, chapter, and verse where God says this. I've been searching for that answer for years. When I was on the radio show, we searched for it. We asked people to tell us. No teacher, no preacher could tell us, give us a book, chapter, and verse where you're saved at the point of belief. And you know what? They never will, because it's not in the Bible. Every promised blessing of God is predicated upon our faith and obedience to His will to receive the blessing. They always have been, and they are now, every one of them. Jesus gave us the example in Hebrews 5. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, we learn, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, there's that word obedience, by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that, what? All that obey him. Obedience, my friends, obedience. And it's not a question of God's power to save, but just who he has said will be saved. And again, come look with me at Matthew 7, verse 21. Most of us know this. Matthew 7 and verse 21, how clear this is. Again, it's our Lord Jesus speaking. Matthew 7 and verse 21. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why not? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father. He that obeys my Father. That's who's going to be saved. The one who obeys His will. Again, brethren and friends, it's obedience, obedience, obedience. Part of our Lord's very last statement in the Bible is found in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Let's look at that. Revelation 22 and verse 14. The Lord says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. They that do His commandments will have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city. What do the ones that don't do His commandments, where are they? This is not mentioned, is it? They will live eternally with the devil and his angels. Again, brethren and friends, it is obedience, obedience to the Word of God. Now I ask you, just who will be saved? Where has God ever promised to save any man who remains disobedient to His will? I cannot find it in the Scriptures. And finally, brethren and friends, it is no secret that God could have placed salvation anywhere He wanted to. And you know what? He did. He did. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. It's very important we look at this. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Where, Paul? Where are the spiritual blessings? They are in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, we find that salvation is in Christ. My friends, that is where God put it. Yes, He has limited, He has unlimited power, and in His unlimited power, He has placed all spiritual blessings in Christ, His Son. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to really think about this one. It's no secret that God could have provided many ways of entrance into Christ, but He did provide only one. There's only one way into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 tells us what it is. "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Listen now. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Say it again, Paul. What did you say, Paul? He says, "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Brethren, that is the only way you can get in Christ is through baptism. That's where the spiritual blessings are. The only place they are. God could have provided many entrances into Christ, but He didn't. He plainly states that we are baptized into Christ, where is located every spiritual blessing. How simple the gospel of Jesus Christ is. How simple. And man likes to make it so complicated. It is no secret what God can do, but please not to be ignorant of and nor ignorant of what God has said He will do. Let's look at a passage in Isaiah 34. I have come across the other day. Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah wrote in chapter 34 and verse 16, when we all get there. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16 says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and His spirit it hath gathered them." Do you notice what he said here? "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." In other words, study your Bibles, brethren. Study your Bibles. Seek out the book of the Lord, your Bible, and read. We all have a Bible. If we don't, we'll get you one. Now I want you to come with me to Acts chapter 2. Now sometimes, or several times I might say, in Acts 2, speaking as the Spirit gave him utterance, Peter encouraged his audience to hear what he was saying. We read about that in Acts 2, 14, 22, and 29. They heard. Their hearts were pierced by the force of the Spirit's word as spoken by the apostles in verse 4 and verse 37. And in their state of guilt and grief, smitten by a conscience convicted of killing the Christ, they cried out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Didn't know what to do. Salvation had never been given before. They didn't know what to do. They had been accused of killing the Son of God, and they were scared to death. They wanted to repent, but they didn't know how. Well, the answer that they got was as clear and direct as their question. Look at verse 38. Then Peter said to them, listen now, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." How simple the salvation of God is. Now, with few words, the Spirit passed over a lengthy plea for the murders of the Messiah, verse 40 says, to be saved from this perverse generation, he called it. Verse 41 says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized." Obviously, they that did not receive the word of the Holy Spirit did not consent to be baptized by the authority of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So I've got to ask you, Does that group include you today? Does that include you? The same Spirit pleads with you who believe that Jesus is the Son of God to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, will you gladly receive that same word and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Or will you be among those who will not gladly receive that word and refuse to be saved from this perverse generation? Remember now, all of us have sinned. Every one of us have sinned. But God is willing to pardon. He told the apostles to tell us what to do to be pardoned, and they told us to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to repent, and to be baptized for the remission of sin. That's what he told us. I ask you, have you done what God requires you to do for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, why not do it today? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Please think about it. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing, and let us baptize you into Christ, or let us pray for you and pray for your forgiveness of your sins if you're an unfaithful Christian. Please, Brother Bill.